and not the thoughts of your own self. If you open your Bibles to Luke 19, we'll pray as we go there. Lord, we praise you and we thank you that you love us. Lord, we find it so hard to love ourselves, and yet you love us. You loved us so much that while we were yet sinners, you gave yourself for us. It's unbelievable. We would have cleaned ourselves up, had a manicure, a pedi, put on a nice outfit, done anything, Lord, to make ourselves ready, and we were ready when we were filthy, because sinners need saviors. And you found us when we were lost. Lord, this morning I just can't help but think of moms and prodigals. And so I just think there's some lost pennies out there, Lord, and I pray that you'd pick them up. Lord, I pray that you would restore them. You know where they are, Lord, and we pray that you would find them, that you would speak to them, and that you would bring them home. We offer this time to you and ask that you would be here among us, that your word would be living and it would be powerful, Lord. In Jesus' name. Well, as I had this teaching ready, a penny for your thoughts, I started thinking, who coined the phrase? And it went way back to the 1500s. There was a British author named John Hayward, and he was compiling a book of catchphrases. And the adage makes an honest inquiry, simply, what are the thoughts of another? Similar to offering your 2 cents worth, these phrases kind of put value on someone else's opinion, which is a beautiful thing. It's a compliment if someone says that to you. Now, I don't want you to assume that a penny for your thoughts is chump change. I think that our government now would like to get rid of our coins and just have paper, but a penny for your thoughts back in the day, in the 1500s, it is believed that Hayward, for his yearly profit, his wage was 2,400 pennies. So one of those pennies is worth a lot more. It was, you know, his daily wage was 6.5 pennies. So that was a lot of money when he said a penny for your thoughts. If he had deposited just one of his pennies back in 1546 when he wrote that book, and he was fortunate enough to get a 5% interest in the bank, that penny would be worth $40 billion today. Oh, yeah, you're looking at the pennies on your outline a whole lot differently now, right? You're going, oh, she gave me a penny. Well, Luke 19 begins with Jesus inspecting the lives of some coin collectors. We're going to look at Zacchaeus, who's a tax collector. He's a tax man. And then we are going to look at a parable about some corporate traders. You know, we don't really like those so much. There's been so much chaos on Wall Street. But thankfully, Jesus knew there were traders and people who worked in that area, and so he puts those two together. And no doubt he did that so that we could see the way you handle your pocket change can reveal much about your thoughts, the way you handle money. And so he puts these two side by side, almost like two sides of the same coin, heads and tails. Either heads, in God we trust, or tails, in gold we trust, is the way I put it. Now, I'm playing just a little bit with this scripture, so don't get upset. I told Skip about it. How do you know if your heads or tails in God's economy? If you are God's penny, how do you know if your heads or tails? Well, in Deuteronomy 28:13, the Lord spoke this. He said, "The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today." Now, he was talking about like the head of a cow or the tail of a cow. And I just thought it still really worked with my penny, because I want to be heads and I want to be on top and not on the bottom. And the way I know that I'm heads in God I trust is because if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God is the idea. I received an email recently, and it was about an employer, a really fancy-dancy like Wall Street employer, and he invited one of his employees to dinner, to the Ritz. And since you don't get those opportunities very often, the employee was really excited. So as they meet on the sidewalk, limo and everything, they're getting out of the car, and the employee, the rich guy, the rich cat, he bends down, he sees a penny, and he picks it up, and he smiles at it like the Cheshire Cat and sticks it in his pocket. And this woman who's on this, you know, thing with her employee, she's like, you know, he needs a coin like he needs another pebble in his luxurious landscape. You know, and it's killing her all through dinner. She's thinking about it till finally at dessert she says, so I just got to know, are you a coin collector? Like, was that a wheat penny or, you know, what was that? And he picks it up and he says, well, what does it say? Look at it. And she says, United States of America? No. 1 cent? No. Fine. What? In God we trust? And he said, exactly. Every time I see it, it's as though God starts a conversation with me and asks me, am I trusting him? And I believe God's name is holy, even on a penny. And my way of picking it up is telling him, yes, I do believe. I do trust you. Your name is holy. And he said, lucky for me, God is patient and pennies are plentiful. So I pray that you put this in your pocket to know that God is holy and to ask yourself today, is it in God you trust? Let's look at our text in Luke 19. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacharias, who was a chief tax collector. Who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree to see him, and as he was going to pass that way, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, and he saw him, and he said, hey, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Hey, I just got to say here, this is a skip joke. Zacchaeus, make haste. He wasn't saying, like, make hasty pudding. Make haste. That was like, hurry up. Okay, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to your house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. So we're going to start by looking at heads. And in this heads, we see a guy in his position. And Zacchaeus, it says, was a chief tax collector. And he was rich. Now, this takes place in Jericho, and I have the question, what do South Beach, Beverly Hills, Martha's Vineyard, and ancient Jericho have in common? Flamboyant wealth. These were all places where the rich hung out. As a matter of fact, Josephus, the historian, said Jericho was the fattest in Palestine. One of my Bible encyclopedias said Jericho, under Persian rule, was the private estate of Alexander the Great. Wow. So this was a great place. During the Hellenistic period, there were forts and palaces added, and Herod leased Jericho back from Cleopatra because it was a gift from Mark Antony to Cleopatra. Again, some pretty high rollers have this property. After the Roman Empire gained free reign over Jericho, Herod built a hippodrome, which was a theater to entertain guests, new aqueducts to irrigate the area below, and construction of an opulent winter palace. Due to construction of all these many palaces over time, Jericho became the winter resort for Jerusalem's aristocracy. So it was just like South Beach, just like Beverly Hills. And then we meet Zacchaeus, who lives in this town, and he has reached the height of his profession as a chief tax collector. This means he was the top dog. As an IRS agent, so to speak, all the rest of the agents in the region reported to him. So this likely made Zacchaeus the richest in Jericho, but also one of the most rejected citizens. You know, there is class warfare and reverse class warfare, and I'm pretty sure those occupying Wall Street would have loved to throw some stones at Zacchaeus. It's not that much different today. Nelson's Bible Dictionary says, tax collectors were despised by their fellow Jews, and they were generally called sinners. Many scriptures call them sinners because they often gathered more than they deserved or was rightfully their own to pocket the money. But even worse, the tax collectors were hated because they taxed their fellow countrymen for the man. You see, Roman was occupying, and they were collecting money to give to Gentiles, to the Romans. So the Jews really did hate these people. They didn't like tax collectors. I don't know, do you guys like tax collectors? Are you looking forward to the tax season? Well, it's about that time of year where we gather all of our receipts, get all of our tax files together, we sharpen our pencils, and then we stab ourselves in the aorta. People feel about Zacchaeus the same way. It's like, oh my gosh, are you kidding me? You know, right now, Congress has the lowest approval rating in the last 40 years. 87 people disapprove of the people in Congress. So this is kind of Zacchaeus' life. He's not very popular. He's wealthy, but I don't think he's happy. I don't think his riches have brought him happiness. Poet Helen Steiner Rice wrote, "Gold is cold and lifeless and can't see or hear. And in the time of trouble, it's powerless to cheer. It has no ears to listen, no heart to understand. It cannot bring you comfort or reach out a helping hand." So here we have little Zacchaeus. He's a big man on campus, and he's got a lot going on, but he's not well-liked. And we come into his limitations. It says he could not see because of the crowd, for he was short of stature. I'll give you three little acrostic or alliterated limitations. He was snubbed, he was short, and he was squeezed. He was snubbed in that no one smiled when Zacchaeus came down the street. No doubt the people smirked, stared, or made snide remarks as he walked by. It wasn't like people enjoyed seeing him out in public. Second of all, he was short. He had physical limitations. How short was he? I don't know. But he was short enough for the scripture to say he was short. So he must have been pretty short. I mean, why would the Holy Spirit point that out? And we all have limitations. Zacchaeus had this limitation. I don't know what yours is. It may be low energy. It may be you're short. It may be you're heavy. It may be your IQ's not as high as you'd like it to be. We all have limitations. He was short, and perhaps that explained his supersized greed. You know, the short man's complex. So he was making up for it. So he was snubbed, he was short, and he was squeezed. What I mean by is this was a big crowd. And even if you were Goliath or Skip Heitzig, you would have a hard time seeing over this crowd. No doubt the men he manipulated would love a chance in this crowd to just nudge him, kick him, trip him, pinch him, like, ha-ha, you know, I finally got Zacchaeus out in the crowd. Commentators say it took a lot of courage for Zacchaeus to come out and about in this type of crowd. I could not help but remember a song by Randy Newman, and forgive me if you're short for this. Oh, you know the song. It's a snide song about short people in the 70s. Short people got no reason. Short people got no reason. Short people got, you know it? Well, they got little hands and little eyes, and they walk around telling great big lies. They got little noses and tiny little teeth to wear platform shoes on their nasty little feet. Oh, I don't know why Randy Newman picked on those short people, but I guarantee you pick on someone. You don't like people of another race. I think that overweight people get picked on an awful lot. There are a lot of things that we look at someone in the crowd and we pick on them for it. Well, Jesus encouraged you who are short, those of little stature, don't worry. Don't even try to add one cubit to your height. Why? Your Heavenly Father sees you. No matter how tall or how small, God sees you and God loves you. Now, Zacchaeus may have been short, but he was not short-sighted. He wanted to see Jesus. Nay, he must see Jesus. Had Matthew, another tax collector, told him about Jesus? Or did he just hear about Jesus had accepted Matthew and maybe someone's helping tax collectors? Had someone witnessed to him? Had he heard about the miracle-making Messiah? Did the crowd just make him curious? Was someone praying for him? I don't know, but Zacchaeus just had to see Jesus. And I love this text because he scurried and he scaled. The text says he ran, he climbed, and he made haste. I love those three things. This man broke protocol from local custom. In the ancient East, it was very, very unusual for a man to run. Women might run to get dinner ready, but men did not run. And then it was particularly unusual for a wealthy man to run, and absolutely astonishing for a governmental official to run. And we see Zacchaeus acting like a kid. In fact, Warren Wiersbe said he ran down the street like a little boy following a parade. And Morrison says he climbed a sycamore tree like a schoolboy. How badly do you want to see Jesus? Will you run? Will you climb? Will you look silly? Will you break protocol? And that's what Zacchaeus did. Matthew Henry said, "Many that are of little stature have large souls and are lively in spirit. Who would not rather be Zacchaeus than a Saul, though he was higher by head and shoulders than those all about him?" And when he went to Zacchaeus and he said, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down that tree," he scurried down as fast as he went up. And it says he did it joyfully. I mean, when's the last time the Lord asked you to do something and you did it quickly and joyfully? "Are you kidding me, Uncle Kay? You come to my house? Yay! Oh my gosh, they're coming to my house. What am I going to make?" You know, this guy was really, really excited about this situation. And this childlike faith, ladies, get in touch with it. Get in touch with your inner child. What I mean is your inner spiritual child. Jesus said in Matthew 18:3, "Unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Beautiful. So this is Zacchaeus and his limitations, and now we see his restoration. And the first thing I noticed is Jesus knew his name. He's in this huge crowd. Jesus looks up in the tree and says, "Hey, Zacchaeus!" No one told him that we know of. The text doesn't say that. And I'm really curious that all throughout Scripture, God knows our names. In the garden, "Adam, where are you?" he cries out. Remember little Samuel? "Samuel! Samuel!" And the little boy said, "Here I am." And then how about Saul, fuming on the road to Damascus? "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" I love that. I would love you this week to have the Lord say, "Joanne, Joanne, Gloria, Gloria." You know he knows your name. I love that song by Tommy Walker. "He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls, and he hears me when I call." Zacchaeus, he knew. He understood. And he knows yours. You know, this is the only time in all four Gospels Jesus invites himself over to dinner. Zacchaeus, that's pretty cool. "Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house." Now, when he gets to the house of Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus all of a sudden decides he wants to give money. We find in the text. Now, surely the priests For Jericho was a priestly city. This is where priests hung out before they went up to Jerusalem, had cajoled, coerced, and begged Zacchaeus for money. You don't think the rich people don't get begged for money, for more taxes, for more something to give their amount? And he never coughed it up. But what coercing and cajoling couldn't do, the love and acceptance and kindness of Jesus Christ did without a word. Isn't that amazing? As soon as he hears the Lord's there and invited to his house, it's like his whole heart opens, not just his home. That Jesus would come to the home of a sinner while all the priests are murmuring that he is at Zacchaeus' house. The word behold, he says, behold, Lord, I give half my goods. Behold implies a sudden resolve, not something that was slowly reached. It was like right there in that moment, he goes, look, God, you can have half of everything. He just comes to this joyous resolve. Now, under Mosaic law, you learned in your homework that if a thief voluntarily confessed of his crime, he had to restore what he had taken plus one-fifth. If he stole something and he couldn't restore it, he had to pay back fourfold. If the thief was caught with the goods, and he had to pay double. Zacchaeus doesn't quibble about the law here. He just goes to the highest amount and says, that's what I'll pay. And I'll tell you, that's a picture of true repentance. When you get to that place in your heart, Lord, woe is me, I'm a sinner. Whatever I've done, take it fourfold. It's all yours. Oh, what a beautiful picture here in the life of Zacchaeus of true repentance. And you know what else I love? Jesus ends with saying, the Son of Man came to seek and to save those that were lost. He defines Zacchaeus' prior condition as lost. It's as though he was in the lost and found, a dusty one single mitten, a pair of glasses with a temple broken, you know, some book that's tattered. It's in the lost and found. No one else is going to come claim it. And it says Jesus came to seek and save those that were lost, the funky little mittens. It doesn't say he came to save the damned and doomed. Although certainly we are, it's so kind to say he was seeking the lost. Do you know what the real definition of lost means? Simply to be in the wrong place. Ladies, you ever been lost? You might be lost this week. Some of you may be going to the wrong place. He was just in the wrong place. It says he was a son of Abraham. What was he doing? Working with the Gentiles, taxing, doing the things that were not scripturally based. He was in the wrong place. And Jesus said, I came to seek and save him and restore him. Barclay wrote this, a thing is lost when it has got out of its place into a wrong place. And when we find such a thing, we return it to the place it ought to occupy. A man is lost when he has wandered away from God. And he is found, when he is found, once again, he takes his rightful place as an obedient child in the household of his father. Are any of you lost? Because Jesus wants to put you back where you belong. What a beautiful way to look at Scripture. Salvation is simply you're lost and Jesus has found you and he wants you to put you back where you belong in heaven with his Father among his people. You know, I have been telling you over the last few seasons that I believe in the God of lost things. Do you remember from last semester? It was even in your homework. I talked about by diamond earring that I left somewhere. And then Nathan teased me for it, and I said, I believe in the God of lost things, and he's going to find my earring, and sure enough, he did. Well, God continues to be this with me and skips just about up to here with us. And for Valentine's Day or Christmas, I don't know what, Skip bought me a really expensive pen about 5 years ago. And I was so nervous that he bought me this silly pen that I left it in my desk in the box and never used it because it was just silly. Why would you have that? And you should never take it out anywhere. And he came in one day and he said, there's no point in me giving a present if you don't use it. It's kind of like God and his gifts. He gives you the gift of evangelism. You're like, no, it's too precious. I'll never use it. I'm keeping it right here. And so I go, okay. So I put it in my purse. And this last week I traveled. And so the pen probably got switched to several purses, and it was in the back of a, you know, rental vehicle. It was on the beach. It was in a hotel room. It was everywhere. And when I unpacked all my stuff, the pen was gone. And I was devastated. And so I'm praying to my God of lost things. But he's done this so much, I'm like, Lord, you're off the hook. I mean, really. You know, you've found so many lost things. I'm so blonde. And I know that you really are just helping my stupidity. I get it. I'm just, I don't take care of things. And why should you have to, you know, I'm just praying as I'm going through my house. And so then it's not showing up as fast as it's shown up in the past. So I'm like, maybe this time I'm going to have to find a lost thing and get one on eBay and put it back in my purse so Skip doesn't know the lost thing's gone. And one day I was organizing all the stuff in the house, and I open up this bag, a canvas bag that, by the way, had not gone on this trip and back, and I look in the bottom, and there is my lost pen. And I pick it up, and I go, thank you, Jesus, you are the God of lost things. And Skip comes around the corner. He goes, what are you doing? I go, my pen. I lost my pen. And he just, yeah, all right. Well, I know a lot of you have tried this. I've gotten emails. I've had people come up to me and say, I prayed to the God of lost thing, and I had my purse stolen, and it was really important to me for my kids, and the thieves dropped it around the corner, and I have my purse. And so anyway, I think people are more important than things. And if I pray like that for an earring or a pen, why wouldn't I pray for that like that for the people in my life? And imagine the joy when that lost thing is found. Well, that's the heads. Let's look at the tails. Jesus goes on to tell a parable in verse 11. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into the country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But the citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. See, they were traders. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said, well done, good and faithful servant. Because you are faithful in the very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Master, here is your stinking mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you were an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit. You reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. But bring those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. Wow. We go from head to tails. And the situation is Jesus is telling a parable. You learned in your homework, and you should know by now, you're good Bible students, what a parable is. Parable literally means to lay alongside. In other words, he puts parallel truths side by side with one another for comparison. is the idea, to lay a story alongside a truth. In essence, they're earthly stories with heavenly meaning. Earthly stories with heavenly meaning. It veils at one time the unbelieving heart while it enlightens the believer's heart. That's what these parables tend to do. They show the believers and the unbelievers. So that's what a parable is. And there was a purpose to this parable. In verse 11, it says that they thought the kingdom of heaven would appear immediately. So Jesus is going to tell this parable, number one, to let them know, no, not yet. The kingdom's not coming yet. Passover season, which is when this takes place, brought a cloud of frustration to the Jewish people because Passover reminds them of their deliverance from Egypt. And since they were now in bondage to Rome, their emotions ran high. Maybe this Passover we'll get delivered from Rome as we were delivered from Egypt. So some became zealots. They wanted to use guerrilla warfare to overthrow their oppressors. Some, the Herodians, became compromisers and decided they would just compromise and get along with Rome. But most of the Jews longed for the coming of the Messiah. And in this parable, Jesus is saying, not yet. The king is going to leave some stuff to your trust and go away to inherit his kingdom, and then he will come back to take account. He wanted them to know a time frame. The second thing that's really clever about this parable is the past history of Israel. Herod the Great died in 4 BC, and when he died, he divided his kingdom to four men. And Judea, Israel, was left to one of Herod the Great's son, Archelaus. And he had to go to Rome to get his inheritance. Although he lived in Judea, when his dad died, he had to go to Rome to be inaugurated and come back. Well, when he went to Rome, the Jews sent 50 men after him to argue against the decision and say, "We don't want that bum as our king." So Jesus is telling a story that's rather familiar to them. Oh, it's like that guy. Now, Caesar kind of made a split decision. He says, yes, Archelaus will inherit Judea as his inheritance, but he doesn't get the title of being king. So when Jesus starts telling this story, they kind of have an idea of what Jesus is talking about. That's the situation. And in this situation, he tells about 10 servants that are called to this nobleman and given the same thing and said, see what you can do with it. Occupy till I'll come. Take care of business. And I would say to you that this was a test of trust. The nobleman who represents Jesus gave 10 servants, apparently these people did want him to be king, the exact same amount. But he leaves them to their own devices. He doesn't tell them how to do it. He doesn't tell them how to trade, what he could do to make the money. There's no supervision. There's no monthly reports. We just are going to find out what they do with what they're given. This is a big, for any of you that have children, you realize this is huge. You mean you're not going to check up on them? There's no discipline. I don't have to, he just leaves. Jesus said in Luke 12:48, to everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. You might say, instead of God we trust, not the coin is flipped, but the phrase is flipped. And here we have, in we, God trusts. He's given us something and he trusts us. In we, God's trusting us to be doing something with the mina, the talent that he's left us. What has God given you? Is it time? Talents? Treasures? Teenagers? Tithe? What has God given you? He has given it to you and he trusts you with it. And he's watching to see what you do with what he has given you. What would you do if you came to church next week and Skip decided to return your tithe? He was going to give back to you what you had given. Or you walk in the door and instead of giving an envelope to fill with cash, you're given an envelope full of cash. That would be interesting. A church in Humble, Texas did just that one Christmas, but there was a catch. Pastor Colgrove dispersed $22,000 to his congregation in varying amounts. Some members would get six, others would get 500, and the catch was they could do with it whatever they wanted, but it would be doled out in rare $2 bills. That way they could track it as $2 bills showed up in their small town. Where'd those $2 bills come from? He said he wanted to stimulate generosity in his community and see what happened. Samantha Cardova said, I would spend the money on my family for the holidays. Craig Jobert said, I'd throw a great big party for veterans. Pariah Cropper said, I'd probably give it to someone who was on the street. Lisa Jobert said, sometimes we forget we're busy working, and we forget about other people. God's left you with talents, things that you have, and he's watching, and he's waiting, and there will come a day of account. Oswald Chambers said, the bravery of God is in trusting us. It's a tremendously risky thing to do. And it is when you trust someone. Now, there are two different parables in Scripture. There's a parable of the minas that we find here in Luke, and there's the parable of the talents that is in Matthew. In the parable of the minas, each of the 10 servants receive identical amounts. In the parable of the talents, they receive varying amounts. One person gets five, one person gets two, another gets one. And Scripture says the difference is one of those is meant according to each person's ability. They're saying the lesson is some things God gives according to ability, some he gives equally. And so then the question is, what do we get equally? Because you're already thinking, what did someone get more of than I did? Equally, we're all given salvation. Equally, we're all given the Scripture. Equally, we're all given the Spirit. So this minus, likely, it's probably gospel. What are you doing with the gospel? Now, the other thing that some people get unequally according to their ability could be things like might. Some people are stronger than others. Could be money. Some have more. Could be mind capacity. Some people are smarter. Could be your voice. Could be your cooking ability. Could be so many different things. So there are some things that you have in common, some not. Warren Wiersbe says, the parable of the talents teaches some people have a great deal of ability, so God gives them greater opportunity. The important thing is not how much ability you have, but how faithful you are with what you have. The parable of the pounds, each servant has the same deposit, which probably represents the gospel. Our job is the same, to share the word of God so that it multiplies and fills the world. That's what our job is. So that's the compensation, and then it leads to this confrontation. He says, for everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. 10 people receive equal amounts of money, and this talent equaled about 3 months of a man's wage. That's how much this king gave. And then they're told to occupy until the king returns. Have you ever heard occupy until the king comes? Occupy. Occupy literally means to do business or to trade. I mean, I don't mean to pick on the Occupy Wall Street, but I'm saying if they're going to occupy, could they just do business and trade and make some money instead of sitting there in tents complaining about what they don't have? I mean, really. They're given what we're given. They have the same opportunities we have. And so this is what they're given. I think we should start an Occupy movement of our own, occupying for Jesus until he comes, and we should take over Wall Street, the White House, the warehouses, our homes, our schools. Why don't we occupy for Jesus and make sure that these talents and the gospel go everywhere? That's what I'm talking about. And that's what the Lord's talking about. Warren Wiersbe said, they could give the money to investors and earn interest or purchase goods and sell them for a profit. The important thing was that they give back to their master more than they had been given. How they did it was up to them as long as it was legal and profitable. Ladies, I don't care how you share the gospel. I don't care if you give peanut butter sandwiches to the kids in your neighborhood, you sing in a choir, you bake things and, you know, take them to the neighbors next door, you babysit for that young couple. I don't care how you share the gospel, how you make your talent multiply, but certainly you should be multiplying the talents God has given you, is the idea. Okay, so 10 received the same amount, but only 3 come back. Did you notice that? We're only told about 3 of them, which is so curious to me. I wish I knew. I don't. 1 multiplied by 10. And it says, well done, you get 10 cities. It was noted in the homework that work is rewarded with more work. Rats! I thought someday I was going to get to retire. And then the idea is the more I work, the more work Jesus is going to give me. But it was such a blessing. Promotions are a compliment. When someone sees that you've been doing something well and they give you more to do, that's a compliment. And so the same with the 5. Work, again, is rewarded with more work. 5 cities. But I wanted you to note something that was absent to the one that got 5. He didn't get a compliment. It doesn't say, well done, faithful servant. I don't know. Maybe he got it and they just didn't write about it, but I thought that was curious because you know what? We all like to get the same. We're all so competitive, but look, there's something different. And then finally, 1 got nothing. He didn't make anything, and you know what laziness is rewarded with? Loss. If you don't work, you don't eat, the scripture says. Barclay said, there is no such thing as standing still in the Christian life. We either get more or lose what we had. We either advance to greater heights or slip back every day. Skip always says that too. There's no such thing as a Christian standing still. You got to be running the race or you're losing ground. Well, I want to lay this aside, a penny for your thoughts, the heads and tails of these 2 stories. The heads, of course, is Zacchaeus. The tails are these people who lost their talents, perhaps lost their lives. On the head side, Zacchaeus was short. On the tail side, they were short-sighted. On the head side, Zacchaeus accepted Jesus. On the tails, these people rejected Jesus as king. On the head side, Zacchaeus was hated. Oh, that's on the good side? That people might not like you because you're a Christian? On the bad side, they were haters. They hated God and wanted nothing to do with him. On the head side, Zacchaeus gave it all. Lord, you can just take it. On the tail side, they lost it all. On the head side of the coin, salvation came to the house of Zacchaeus. On the tail side, those who did not want the king were sent to judgment, to condemnation. I'll end with a penny for your thoughts. A college freshman forgot to study for her statistics exam. And so the night before, she didn't do it. When she got there, it was true and false questions. So she said, okay, I'll just flip a coin. Heads is yes, tails is no. So she finished her test 30 minutes before everyone else and sat back in her seat, not sweating it. The professor's watching this whole thing. Everybody else is scribbling furiously. And just before the time's going to click for the test to be turned in, she starts flipping her coin again. And now he just can't stand it. He comes up, he goes, obviously, you did not study for this exam. And you have flipped the coin to figure out what the answers are. What could you be possibly doing now? And she said, checking my answers. You know, the clock is ticking. Jesus is coming. Penny for your thoughts. He's left you talents. He's left you treasures. He's left you so much, and he's trusting you. It's a test of trust. What are you going to do with what you have? Will you have something to say to Jesus? Look, Lord, I multiplied it 10 times. Or, sorry, Lord, I just put it away in a napkin because I didn't want to lose it. I pray that you'll use all that God's given you for his glory and for the gospel. Let's pray. Right now, if any of you don't know the Lord, you are a lost thing. You're like Zacchaeus out on a tree. And the Lord would just like to say, come home, I'm coming to your house. If you are a sinner and need the Savior, would you just raise your hand? Because I'd love to pick up that penny and let the Lord know that you're coming home. I give you a minute. Is there anybody here that needs to receive salvation, that wants Jesus to... God bless you over here on the right. You're so shy with your hand. Anyone else that you would like... Help me see your hand because it's tough up in these lights. God bless you up here in the front. Anybody else? Now some of you are just lost. You know what? You're a Christian, but you are by the hair of your chinny chin chin. You're in the wrong places, and Jesus wants to save you from the wrong places, maybe the wrong people. That's you today, and you've put yourself out on a limb. To the very limits, Jesus would like to bring you home. He'd leave the 99 lambs to get the one that's gone astray. If any of you have gone astray in your heart and you'd like me to pray for you this morning, if you just raise your hand. God bless you and you and you and you and you and the ones over on the right, you in the back, you over on the far left. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray for these lost first, Lord. Father, we just thank you. It's like there's no condemnation. You came to find us when we're lost. And they can be as giddy as Zacchaeus today, as excited and joyful, and run, scamper down the tree into your arms and to dinner with you, Lord. That you knock on their hearts and you will come in and sup with them, Lord. Father, I just pray you would save today. Be the strong Savior, Lord, as they surrender, as they lift their hands to you and surrender, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Then I just want to ask you if some of you have been wasting your talents. You know God's told you to do something, that you know God's asked, required something of you, and you're not doing it. I don't know if you're afraid. I don't know if you think you can't, whatever it is. But you know that you're supposed to be busy about his business, and you're not doing that. If you'd raise your hand, I'd like to pray for you. Thank you. I'm not ashamed, you guys. We all go through those seasons, sometimes too much, sometimes too little. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you see these ladies. Use them. Fill them with your Holy Spirit, Lord. I pray that your power would strengthen with all might in the inner man, Lord. Father, now that they've shown their hands, it's opportunity, Lord. They just need the opportunity now. So, Father, help them to be bold in their faith, to step out, to act, to do what you're asking them to do. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Oh, before you leave, Christy Willis has some announcements.